There's some handouts over there. If you don't have this one, you need that one. If you so desire, a little outline for you. This here has nothing to do with the lesson. It's just something I thought looked good. Periodic table of the books of the Bible. So be sure and pick one of those up if you so desire. The communion comments were stolen from lesson 6 coming up. So you'll probably hear some of that again in a few weeks. But that's where that came from. I told the group last week, this group here, that I'm the facilitator, not the teacher. I don't think I'm qualified to be a teacher, but I try to facilitate. And we are studying, I think I got a book somewhere, but I don't have it handy. Yes, I do have it handy. It's Kathy Lee Gifford with Rabbi Jason Sobel, The Rock, The Road, and The Rabbi. The rock being Jesus, the road being the Holy Land, and the rabbi being the Word of God. And as we go through each lesson, it kind of goes like this. I'll give you some general comments before we play the video. There's a 14-minute video that we play with Kathy Lee and Rabbi Sobel. He is a follower of Jesus Christ, and paraphrasing a quote in the book, he shares deeper insights into the Jewish roots of Scripture. So we may agree or we may disagree with what he says, but I think it's good to hear some other viewpoints, and hopefully he's right on most of the time. Sometimes we'll have a second or a third video. Today we're going to try to squeeze in another one, may not have time. And then we'll have a few more comments after we play the video from you all. What we don't finish, we'll carry on to next Sunday. Hope to conclude by 10 till. As the Big Joey Seals, Con Hamlet calls him, he will have the announcements and prayer requests towards the end of our lesson. Most of you probably have a whole lot more Bible knowledge than I do. My wife does not remember being in a Bible class. She remembers only teaching Bible classes as a child. She doesn't remember being in a Bible class. I don't remember being in a Bible class. Well, I do. But what I remember is being in a dark room in the basement of the church building, usually next to the furnace with the pipe sticking out of the furnace, and reading out of a black leather-bound King James version of the Bible, and very boring. I don't remember much about anything from Bible school days. I marvel when I hear many of you say that you had great Bible teachers in school and in Sunday school, or you were instructed by your parents, your mother and father, and were told different stories about the Bible. Some of you maybe had that experience, but a lot of you have had. I heard you say that. I don't have that memory in my life, so that's kind of a disclaimer for me before we start the lesson that I'm kind of ignorant and trying to teach this stuff. But let's talk about Nazareth, the early years. How many of you have been to Israel? That's good. That's good. Well, at least I've been, but I don't remember much about it because I had the camera glued to my eyeball and I was concentrating on shooting Steve and shooting the sights, but not paying attention to where we were. And I didn't know, not that I know much now, but I knew him in less then to try to comprehend what he was talking about. So, but no one here has been to Israel. What's worth the trip?
We're going in October.
Are you really? Aww. Very good. Are you taking any class members?
It's his work. Yeah. And I just get to go.
Oh.
I get to go see
that's
the
good.
Things.
That's good.
While he's working.
Okay.
So I'm very excited about this. About
I'll
the
have
lights.
This view of Israel in a room with yeah. lights and doors.
Well, I went in 1993, I think it was, a Steve Flatt with a group from Madison here. I think they're all dead now, maybe except me, but I'm sorry. Did you go?
No.
But you're
but we were
here. Oh, okay.
Okay.
Well, let's start off by reading some introductory verses here. John 1:43-46. Someone could take that for us, and someone Matthew 13:56-58. So who would like to read John? Let's start off with that one. Whoever feels comfortable in doing that.
I've got John.
I'll rock it on.
Come on, John.
All right, the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee.
Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about when the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." How far are we going, Larry? 46. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked.
In Matthew 13, 56 through 58.
"And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, in his own house. He did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief."
Can anything good come from Nazareth? Can anything good come? What's your hometown?
Asheville.
I need a small town.
Springfield.
Can anything good come from Springfield? You did. Any other small towns?
Poolville.
Where?
Poolville.
Poorville?
Poolville.
Okay.
Keep it going both ways.
Where is that?
Texas.
Oh, okay. How big?
I had 8 people in my graduating class.
Eight? 8 people?
Eight.
That's, I had,
no
maybe.
No flashy lights?
I had 8 people maybe in the 8th grade class, but we moved away and I had a lot more in the high school class. But that's few. Well, my hometown is Pekin. Where? Pekin, Indiana. Can anything good come from Pekin, Indiana? We had a population at the time growing up of 500 people, and now it's mushroom to 1,000 people. So it's doubled since I've been there. Its claim to fame is that it has the oldest consecutive, the key word is consecutive, 4th of July celebration in the country. Can anything good come from Pekin, who produced Larry Souter? The shy Larry Souter, the Larry Souter who came from a broken home, and the Larry Souter who had a C's average at best. But let's suppose, with my C's and D's, that Vanderbilt accepted me into medical school. I know that's a jump of faith there. But suppose I graduated at the top of my class at Vanderbilt. Suppose I went back to Pekin, Indiana, and set up a family practice. Would I have any patients? Probably not, because I came from Pekin, Indiana, and they knew my background. No respect in your hometown. I think Jesus had the same situation in Nazareth. Some facts about Nazareth, childhood home of Jesus, of course, located 12 miles southwest of the Sea of Galilee. I wonder if he went there like some of us go to Percy Priest Lake for boating and swimming. We don't know. The population then was 200 to 400 people, a rather small place. We know that because burials during that time were done outside the inhabited areas of the city, and underground tombs kind of marked the city limits of Nazareth. Some say that Nazareth was only about 10 acres. Now, that's real, real small. I had a hard time believing that. That's 7.5 football fields, 10 acres. I don't know if that would be that small, but that's what they say. Today, the population is about 77,000. It's the largest Arab city in Israel. Majority of people are Muslim or Christian. And it's noted for the Church of the Annunciation. Have you heard of that, Church of the Annunciation? It's the traditional site where they say that the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary to announce that she would conceive and bear the Son of God. The Muslims don't like it. They have erected a sign near the Church of Annunciation on the street, and it says, "And whoever seeks a religion other than Islam, it will never be accepted of him, and in the hereafter he will be one of the losers," according to the Holy Quran. Another sign says, "God has no son." So they're not too happy about the Church of the Annunciation. Someone has said, sometimes you hear preachers say that, someone has said, "What would happen if Christians put up a sign in Mecca that read, Jesus is the Son of God?" They probably wouldn't be too happy about that. Several years ago, the Muslims took over a square near the Church of the Annunciation, camped out, and said they were going to build a mosque taller than the church, thinking that taller is better somehow, or superior. The Israeli government found out, cleaned out the camp, and built a park there instead. Some biblical events that occurred in Nazareth. Of course, the angel appeared to Mary to announce the birth of Jesus. I'm kind of glad that we had these traditional sites. Again, we don't know exactly where it took place, where Jesus was born in Bethlehem and other sites around Israel, but at least there is some indication from the Catholic Church they have built a sanctuary, a building at that location that kind of preserves it. Again, it may or may not be, but more than likely it is. An angel appeared to Mary to announce the birth of Jesus. That's in Luke 1:26 from the easy-to-read version. During Elizabeth's sixth month of pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to a virgin child who lived in Nazareth, a town in Galilee. And some other events, Mary returned to Nazareth sometime after Jesus' birth. In Matthew 2:23, he went to a town called Nazareth and lived there. This gave full meaning to what God said through the prophets. God said the Messiah would be called a Nazarene. From childhood to age 30, Nazareth was Jesus' home. You ever wonder what Jesus was like as a child, or as a teenager, or as a young adult? Was he bullied? And how did he handle being bullied? You ever think of that? When he was working in his father's shop, did he hit his thumb with a hammer? And if so, did he swear? I don't know. I would think so, but he didn't sin, so maybe he didn't. Maybe he said, peppermint sticks. I don't know what he would say. Did he have a girlfriend? Don't know. Did he drag race camels? Maybe. I don't know. We often forget that he was human, but he was also divine. Yes. The video series, The Chosen, have you seen that? Some of you?
Yeah.
Very good series. It shows the humanity of Jesus, for sure, and of his disciples. I'll try to play some of those clips. I was going to play one today of the turning water into wine, but I don't have that one with me. Jesus chose to announce his fulfillment of the messianic prophecy concerning him in Isaiah 61:1-2. And that prophecy was fulfilled in Luke 4:16-23. This is from the New Living Translation. Let me read that to you. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them, "The scripture you've heard has been fulfilled this very day." Everyone spoke well of him and was amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips. "How can this be?" they asked. "Isn't this Joseph's son? How can this be? Can anything good come from Nazareth?" His theme song may have been, "If My Friends Could See Me Now." You remember that song from a Broadway show? "If My Friends Could See Me Now." Da, 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 da. Well, let's watch the video. Are you ready to play the video?
We are.
You ready to play it? Oh, yeah. Okay, here we go.
Hi again, everybody, and welcome. I am standing at an extraordinary spot called Mount Precipice. Behind me is modern-day Nazareth. Just ahead of me, and we'll see it in just a moment, is the Valley of Megiddo. where Armageddon will take place at the very end of the Bible story in Revelation. We'll talk with the great Rabbi Sobel about that in just a little bit. At the end of our last session, we talked about how King Herod had been deceived by the wise men, and they had gone away from returning back to Jerusalem to tell King Herod where the baby had been born, the newborn king of the Jews. And Herod was not only incredibly ambitious, he was also incredibly paranoid. So he had his army go to the little village of Bethlehem, which really basically only had about 100, maybe a little tiny bit more, residents. And he ordered them to murder every male child under the age of 2 to make sure that there would never be a newborn king of the Jews. But once again, Jehovah Jireh, God provides. An angel appears to Joseph in a dream and warns him to leave Bethlehem immediately and flee to Egypt. He does so. And a few years later, after they've stayed there for a while, an angel returns and says it's okay to return back to Judea because the evil King Herod has died. Well, King Herod had also put in place his son, equally evil, Archelaus, as the new king of that area of Judea. There was a different Roman governor. So Joseph returned to Nazareth, which was tiny at the time, nothing like this modern city, and he settled here. And we know that Jesus spent his childhood here. We know that he was trained up in a vocation, the same vocation as his earthly father Joseph had. And this is one of the most mistranslated things about the New Testament. It drives me a little bit crazy, I gotta be honest. I didn't know this. When we came to Israel the first time with Ray Vanderlaan, Ray asked all of us, who knows what Jesus did as his occupation before he became a rabbi when he was 30? And almost every single one of us said, duh, he was a carpenter. He goes, actually, no. And I remember thinking, I'm stuck here for the next 10 days with a guy that does not know the word of God. This is bad. It turns out I'm the one that did not know the word of God. None of us did. We'd been taught for years that Jesus was a carpenter. No, we have to go back to the original language, which is Greek in the New Testament. The word for what Joseph and Jesus did for a living is the word tekton, T-E-K-T-O-N. And if you look it up, what it means in the ancient Greek, which is the present Greek, it means builder, it means craftsman, or it means architect. Well, that's all fine and good, except there was no buildable wood in Israel at that time. There were sycamore fig trees, there were balsam trees, there were olive trees, there were those kinds of trees, but nothing that was buildable wood. If you remember from your scriptures, all the buildable wood had to come from the cedars of Lebanon, cut down there, made into rafts, floated along the Via Maris, along the Mediterranean Sea, the rafts broken up, and then the wood, huge beams, taken to the various construction sites Herod was doing all over the land. So when the English authors of the New Testament version of the King James Version were translating, they saw the word tekton and assumed, oh, Jesus was a carpenter like us because there's nothing but wood in England. Well, there was nothing but stone and rocks in Israel, just as there is today, although so many millions of trees have been planted since. These trees are all new. They did not exist in Israel at the time. So Ray looked at us and he goes, Jesus wasn't a carpenter. Jesus was a stonemason. And I went, it freaked me out. It was like, oh my God. Gosh, that makes so much sense. Look at all the different scriptures Jesus quotes. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Let you who are without sin cast the first stone. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. All the imagery in the Psalms about stones and rock, and it literally blew my mind, changed my life, and I never again read the scriptures in the same way. That's how powerful it was. That's why it's so important that we study the Bible in its original text, Old Testament Hebrew, New Testament Greek, and we get to some kind of understanding of what the Bible really says. So this is probably an excellent time to go over to Rabbi Jason, who has more information. You know, the rabbis always take us deeper and deeper and deeper about the master craftsman, Jesus.
Shalom. It is so significant that Joseph, the father of Jesus, was a tekton and most likely Jesus followed in his footsteps in the same profession. As Kathy Lee shared, this word tekton can mean builder or architect. And the reason why that's important is because it points to Jesus as the architect of creation. In fact, this goes back to Genesis chapter 1, where it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In fact, the word "in the beginning" can be translated in Hebrew. The same word can be translated, "Through the firstborn, God created the world." This is exactly what John 1 points to. In the beginning, he was with God, and everything that has been made through him. In his professional life, as well as before creation itself, Jesus has always been the architect and builder of all that is, in the physical as well as in the spiritual. But the word tekton, as we also have learned, can mean craftsman, and that's very important as well, because that connects to the rabbinic understanding of Jesus as the messianic craftsman. Because in Jewish thought, the Messiah was going to be a craftsman. We read about this in Zechariah, the first chapter, beginning in verse 20. "Then the Lord showed me a craftsman, and I asked, 'What is he coming to do?' And he answered, 'These are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could raise their head. And the craftsmen have come to terrify and throw down the horns of the nation who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah and scattered its people.'" So Zechariah in his prophecy talks about four craftsmen that have a role in the messianic redemption. The rabbis tell us the first craftsman is Messiah, the son of Joseph. The second craftsman is Messiah, son of David. The third is Elijah the prophet. And the fourth is the messianic high priest. Some of you might be wondering, two messiahs, Messiah, son of Joseph, Messiah, son of David. In traditional Jewish thought, there's actually two messiahs. Messiah, son of Joseph, is going to be the one, like Joseph from the book of Genesis, who is rejected by his brothers, thrown into a pit, but eventually is promoted to becoming the most powerful person next to Pharaoh in Egypt. It's a picture of the suffering servant, the Messiah, Isaiah 53. Then you have son of David. It's a messianic title. It represents him as the warrior king, the one who's going to establish the kingdom to come and rule and reign. For us as followers of the Messiah, there's not two different messiahs, but there's one Messiah with two comings. The first time Jesus came, he came as Messiah, the son of Joseph. He came as the suffering servant. He came as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But at his second coming, he's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's coming as the true son of David to establish his kingdom, to usher in peace, and to rule and reign from Jerusalem. And this is so significant for our lives, because as the messianic craftsman, as the architect of creation, he is the one who brings order out of chaos. He is the one who builds us and our lives into something significant and beautiful for him. And he is the one who brings shalom. He is the one who brings peace into our lives, nothing missing, nothing broken. He is the master craftsman, and he will shape your life into something beautiful and build it up, the entire body of Messiah, into a spiritual house for his namesake.
Rabbi Jason, that's about as powerful as any teaching can be. Unbelievable. People don't know that Jesus didn't just come the one time, that he was here from the very beginning, right, and was the author of all things created, along Absolutely. With the Father and the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
And I didn't realize until I got up here that not only was Nazareth so close to Megiddo, the Valley of Megiddo, the Jezreel Valley over there, where Armageddon is talked about so much in the book of Revelation,
yeah,
but very close to Nazareth is the little village of Cana. It's
yeah.
still there.
Absolutely.
And tell us the significance of that.
So significant. The first miracle he does is the turning the water into wine.
Yes.
And the question of all the miracles he could have done, why is that the first miracle? Well, think about it for a moment. What was the first miracle Moses performed when he came to redeem Israel out of Egypt?
He turned the Nile into blood.
That's right. And so he is the greater than Moses.
Ah.
Deuteronomy 18:18, I'll raise up a prophet like Moses from your midst. Moses brought judgment, but Jesus turned the water into wine because he is the greater than Moses. He doesn't come to bring death, but he came to bring life that
and
we might have it more abundantly.
Zoe.
Zoe.
The word
abundant
Zoe, abundant, overflowing, can't be contained.
That's right.
Oh my gosh. And what's the significance of the six pots? Because you say nothing's wasted and everything, if it says six, there's a reason for six.
Yeah, it's very significant because the idea is that man was created on the sixth day.
Right.
In Jewish thought, he fell on the sixth day. He lost six things as a result of the fall. Jesus comes to restore everything that we lost. So he does the first miracle with six stone pots in the same way that when he dies on the sixth day because he's restoring the blessings that were lost in Eden. This is a new creation miracle. It's symbolic of the overflow and the blessing that he brings into our lives.
What did we lose in Eden? Tell us those six things. Come on, I'm putting you on the spot.
No, we lost a lot in Eden. I think the most important thing that we lost was that we broke the connection between heaven and earth. And actually six...
There's a word for that, isn't there?
Well, in Hebrew, the number six is written with the letter Vav.
Vav.
The first place the Vav occurs is in Genesis chapter 1. God created the heavens, Vav.
And the earth.
So Vav is and. It's the conjunction. It's the letter
it's
that
the
connects heaven
place.
And earth. It's right. And we broke the connection in the garden on the sixth day. And he comes to restore the connection on the cross when he gave his life on the sixth day.
To redeem everything.
To redeem it all and to restore it.
And in our book, The Rock, the Road, and the Rabbi, you go into much greater detail about all the things that were lost that during the time of Moses and the time of Eden. They're all connected and it's all redeemed on the cross.
And the beautiful thing is that the message is he's come that you might become a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come.
So we know that he grew up here in his formative years as a tecton working alongside his father. And then when he was basically kicked out of his hometown.
Yeah, basically thrown off the precipice of where we're standing. They got upset of him in the synagogue.
Yes. Not a good chapter. He then moved on to Capernaum and started his ministry there. And went looking for his disciples. And in our next session, that's exactly what we're going to talk about. Thanks for joining us.
Well, your thoughts? Was he a carpenter or not? Maybe. Maybe more like a stonemason. Greek word, tecton, tecton, you ever heard that before?
Tectonic plates.
Yeah. Stone was moving, whatever. Yeah. Yeah. Well, Jesus, during the video, said he was the architect of creation, the master craftsman that brought order out of chaos. Genesis 1:1 can be translated through the firstborn. God created the heavens and the earth. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And John 1:3, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Interesting stuff, I think. We're not going to have time to finish all my notes here, so some of this I may have to share with you next week to kind of wrap it up. But he brought order out of chaos, 1 Corinthians 11:1, and you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. We are made in the image of God. Image in Hebrew means shadow. As a kid, we played with our shadow. The shadow does not operate independently of us. The shadow is in lockstep with its source. We are made in the image of God. We are salt and light. Matthew 5:13-16. You are the salt of the earth, but the salt loses its taste. It cannot be made salty again. Salt is useless if it loses its salty taste. It will be thrown out where people just walk on it. You are the light that shines in the world to see. You are like a city built on a hill that cannot be hidden. People don't hide a lamp under a bowl. They put it on a lampstand that the light shines for everyone in the house. In the same way, you should be light for other people. Live so that you will see the good things. They will see the good things you do and praise your Father in heaven. Salt is a preservative, preserves food, it enhances flavor. Can we be like preservatives and flavor in the world? And how can we? How can we as Christians flavor the world?
By continuing to preach the Word of God.
By continuing to preach the Word of God. We can help slow down moral decay. We can be used can be used to flavor the world by doing good to your enemies. Salt makes people thirsty. Maybe we should make people thirsty by being salt to other people. Let me show you this other video. It goes along with the whether he was a carpenter or not. It's only 5 minutes. It also talks about the synagogue. It's going to depict a scene in Nazareth that's called the Nazareth Village. It's kind of like Massacre Station, I think, kind of like not make-believe, but a historical place that they have reenacted to look like old Nazareth. So take a look at this. Mr. Audio Man, okay.
So we are at Joseph's carpentry shop. So first century replica of what Jesus would have been doing with his father and some of the tools. So we have the drill. Could we try the drill?
Yeah?
Sure. Okay. So this is supposed to be a first century drill, and he was going a whole lot faster.
Today, a carpenter works primarily with wood, but in Jesus' day, the word translates as someone who works with their hands. So he likely built things with lots of different materials, including stone. Because many of the homes and buildings during that time period were made of stone, with thatched roofs of wood and other materials, Jesus could have very well been a stone cutter. That would have been a very physically demanding job. The job was not easy, and the tools were definitely not the power saws and drills carpenters have today. Still, no doubt, Jesus worked hard because he was raised to work hard by his Jewish family.
So when we walk into the weaver's house, she's working on this rug, and she's finishing it up. I mean, she's really wrapping up the bottom, and the tassels are getting made, and she took the time to explain the different yarns that she has, how she made the yarn from the wool in the first place, and then the processes that she uses to dye the wool. And what makes the blue?
Now I will tell you. These are royalty colors.
Yes.
This is, we use it from seashells, kind of snails. You crush it and it gives you one drop of ink. To dye 1 kilo, you need more than 1,000 snails.
Just 1 kilo, you need more than 1,000 snails to get the color.
Yeah, and when you fish it, you need it to keep them alive.
Wow.
And you put salt with the snails.
Yes.
Give you a different color under the sun, it gives you a different color.
So very expensive.
Ooh. Just royalty colors, just the king and the priest was wearing this. And you know that it mentioned in the Bible about a woman, she was stealing the purple.
Yes,
Lydia. And the blue, it mentioned also in the Old Testament about the prayer shawl of the priest.
Oh, okay, that's right.
Yeah.
That's right. Very good.
Yeah, that's the colors which we are used.
Thank you.
You're welcome, sir.
It's easy to walk away with the mistaken idea that older civilizations were somehow behind us or lesser than us. To watch her work and to see what she does, how much she's putting into every single thing. I mean, these people were brilliant. And it may have taken them longer to do things like that, but the fact that they were able to figure out how and get the process down without some of the mechanical helps that we have today just hints at how brilliant they were. We're inside the only first century synagogue replica in the country. and it's an amazing place to be. You see the multi-tiered seating system around the perimeter, so everyone would be facing each other. You see the heart-shaped columns in the corner. There are 7 columns in this particular replica. And when you come around opposite the front door, you've got this area where someone would have been presenting or speaking to those who came to the assembly. Now, this table setup would not necessarily have been there, but for prop usage, it's great to understand this is where the speaker or the reader would have been. So off to my left in the corner here is a doorway that goes to a storage chamber. They would have had jars holding their sacred writings on a scroll. So when it says that Jesus read from Isaiah, that would have come out of the jar, out of the storage room that he would have been reading to those who were gathered here. This just gives you a great sense of where Jesus would have learned, where Jesus would have taught, where Jesus would have gathered with folks from his hometown of Nazareth. Walking into the completed first century synagogue is a special moment to visualize Jesus standing and teaching and interacting with crowds as a preacher and teacher is just astounding. I'm really struggling with how to wrap up our experience at Nazareth Village. There are things I want to see more of. There are things I want to spend more time with. I appreciate the time we were there, but it wasn't nearly long enough. I want to come back.
He reminds me of Garth Brooks a little bit, for some reason. Well, we're not going to have time to get into Water to Wine in Cana. We're going to do that next week. So did you think the synagogue looked like that? That was enlightening to me to see what it looked like. And relatively small. I thought they were bigger than that. And that's the only supposedly replica in the country. So be sure and visit that when you go to Israel, to Nazareth.
In The Chosen, where he goes in and does that scene,
right.
It looks like that. So wherever, I don't know if they are there or they film, I think they're, most of that's filmed in Texas somewhere,
right.
But they replicated that pretty well, just in the Chosen videos.
Right. What'd you think about the carpenter shop and what we suppose that he worked with stone and not so much wood, except maybe small wood, making smaller items. But as far as bigger things that have to import the wood, what, cedars of Lebanon, I think they said. So that was kind of eye-opening to me. Yes?
One thing Julie and I were talking about.
You're having a birthday, aren't you?
No. I should have. One thing I said to Julie, and we were talking about, the first video, the thing I found fascinating was when he said he worked with stones and then he gave all the verses. Like, we've always thought that, you know, we knew about the stone, but now that just makes so much more, it just brings it more real. Yeah, I mean, it really was. I was like, are you kidding me? And I just found that so fascinating. I mean, I did kind of research it too. I was over here looking at that too, but that's amazing that every verse he did backed up if he was that. I mean, I think he was, you know.
Right.
I just found it fascinating,
right.
Mind-blowing.
Okay, good comment. Okay,
it's our birthday.
The big Joey Seals has got some announcements.
Yes, it's on. Okay, great. Another great lesson, facilitator. I was trying to get that out, not in a lesson, but a great, the videos are great. It's very enlightening. All right, so to kind of start off, I don't know if y'all know it or not, but Shannon's birthday today, and it happens to be a unicorn. So it's today, actually, is her birthday. So if we would just actually, I think she really wants me to sing by myself. No, I'm just kidding. Yes. Happy birthday. No, everybody at once, please. Because this may be the last time I ever get to sing happy birthday to her. Because I may not make it home. So, and check me for a needle prick with a full of insulin. That's going to be her way to get rid of me. All right, here we go. Oh, well, that's right. Who else's birthday is it? Jimmy, that's right. Jimmy, we missed Jimmy last week. He snuck. He was at church, but not down here. So Trista's birthday's this week? Yes. I'm sorry, Jimmy, go ahead. Sorry, I got all kinds of time. I'm here all week. It's Thursday? Okay. I didn't have the list for September. I usually only get to September, yes, but all right. So Mike's birthday's in first week of September. Okay, so we got September 1st, so Thursday. Thursday. Your birthday's Thursday. Okay. So we got Shannon, Jimmy, Trista, Mike, all in that order. Remember it. All right, here we go. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Shannon, Jimmy, Trista, and Mike. Happy birthday to you. All right, good. We should. Did that get recorded? We kind of hope not. But okay, yeah. Pictures, slideshow, and all that stuff. All right. Prayer list. I've got how's is your mother, right? Tomorrow. Okay. Well, we need to keep her. She's having her cochlear implant redone. Yes. Is this the best way to put it?
They have to go back in.
Not as bad as the first time.
Well, hopefully.
Yeah. Not as invasive. Yeah. For those of you who don't know, cochlear implant, they drill a hole. My dad had one, drill a hole in your head and put a device there so he can hear better. So anyway, be with her. It's Olivia Moser.
Olive.
Yeah, you know my handwriting is not that good. So it's well, I mean, I've got O-L-I, and after that, it's sketchy. So. Do you see their friends where Joey writes a letter to us about an adoption for Monica and Christian? I mean, Monica and Chandler, and the person thought it was great that they got a kid to write that. Yeah, that's me. All right. Anybody else? Anybody else have any other teaching here in this class for October, November? We need somebody wants to do. Might want to facilitate a class for October, November. Larry Souter comes to mind. Lynn Sherrill comes to mind. That's right.
We also have nursery duty stuff, right?
Yeah, we got nursery duty for those who want to do nursery. You've already got it. Have you got it booked? So it's already booked.
We'll start again for
January. Yeah. So just keep that in mind. And it's, I mean, just do one Sunday. Text Lynn if you want to teach. Is Mr. Hamlet going to be back in line at some point?
Not till maybe late October.
Okay.
Praying for the students, need people for that. It's super simple.
Yeah.
Right.
Right. Right. Praying for the students.
For
a specific student going to church here. Yeah. Right. And that was on the video this morning, wasn't it? Yeah. I announced it. I remember getting and the ear going, really? 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 Jonathan, would you mind saying prayer? Okay. And so we got lesson, we got Sunday school. Any other any other announcement? Anybody have any other announcements? Any other prayer list? Any other prayer list recommendations? Seriously, keep me there for the rest of the day anyway. Like, make it through the day, I think I'll be all right. All right, Jonathan, if you would. You got a mic? Here, you come up here. Come up to this one. This will be easy.
Let's pray. God, thank you for this opportunity we've had to come to church and to fellowship with each other, to learn this morning from Nathan and then from Larry today. And God, I pray that we would be salt this week to a portion of our city that needs it, and that that would spread to different places in this country and the world. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his sacrifice and what it means to us. And pray that we remember that and we live it each and every day. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen.
You are dismissed. Have a great week.